My heart pains on every word that you speak. I need you, Lord, come find me. Holy Spirit, breathe. I've been walking through deserts. I need more of your presence. I'm weak. Savior, be my strength. Down in the valley, when waters rise, I'm still believing. Hope is alive. All through the struggle and darkest day, surround me, let faith change the atmosphere. Down in the valley, when waters rise, I'm still believing, hope is alive.
Jesus, we thank you for this day that we come together to remember the empty grave. The whole theme of what we'll be discussing this morning is the risen Christ and communion. So we thank you for this communion Sunday, Lord, this day that you have made and given to us. Let us rejoice, we pray in your name. Amen. We'd like to welcome you this morning as we've now gathered together to worship the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I see a couple unfamiliar faces. If you are a guest with us this morning, we have some information on the information table with a bottle there, or better yet, let me know you're here. I'll have a conversation afterwards, or I can meet you for coffee this week if you want to know more about our church. We're happy to have you with us today. Today is Communion Sunday, and so we hope we are prepared and coming prepared to the table. Let me extend you our Lord's greeting, and then we're going to greet each other. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Would you greet those around you?
Stop saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Notice the beginning. Day and night, they never stop. Never stop. May the praise of God be always on our lips. May we never stop singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty."
You are mighty.
You are mighty.
You are worthy.
You are worthy.
Worthy of praise.
Worthy of praise.
I will follow.
I will follow.
I will listen.
I will listen.
I will love you.
I will love you.
All of my days.
All of my days.
I will sing. The King who is worthy, and I will love and adore him, and I will bow down before him. I will sing to and worship the King who is worthy. down before Him. Though my prince shall be seen, I will live my life for You. You are holy.
You are holy.
You are mighty. Worthy of praise.
I will follow.
I will follow.
I will listen.
I will love You.
I will love You.
All of my days.
All of my days.
I will sing
of Lord,
when worship.
You are mighty God, Lord of heaven.
I will love and adore Him, and
You're
I will bow down before Him,
and
I will sing
God
and worship the King who is worthy. And
I will love
and adore Him,
and
I will bow down before Him. You're my Prince of Peace, and I will live my life for You. My Prince of Peace, and I will live my life for You.
Today, we do have the joy of celebrating communion together, a reminder of what we are doing in this sacrament. Our conscience, as instructed by God's law, rightly declares us unworthy of this gift. And so first and foremost, before we come to the table, we have to understand we have not earned the table. Christ has earned it for us. We don't come because we are good enough in and of ourselves for it. We come because Christ has made us worthy of the table. So we come acknowledging our sin. We find that we have neither loved the Lord our God with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, nor have we loved our neighbors as ourselves. Last week was our call to examination to see if the Holy Spirit is revealing sin to us that we need to repent of. Things we need maybe to fix in our life, make amends with those that want to offer forgiveness or bring forgiveness to those that need it. This gift is free, though. This table, this remembrance of what Christ has done, and it is with great love that He gave Himself for us. While we are unworthy, Christ has made us worthy. When we should have died justly as punishment for our sins, Christ freely paid the penalty by dying in our place. He has become our complete righteousness. Therefore, would you pray with me? Would you bow your heads as I pray a prayer of confession? Our Heavenly Father, we come before You fully acknowledging that we are unworthy of this great gift of You, Lord Jesus. We did not earn our standing with You. We cannot pay You back for what You have done. We can only acknowledge our sin is great, but we have a great Savior who covers all of our sin. And in the elements, Lord, after the sermon, we ask that You would awaken our hearts and our minds to receive joyfully what You have done on the cross, are doing, and will yet do when You come again. Remind us of the price You paid with Your broken body, Your blood shed for us, our sins placed upon You and taken to the grave, Your rising again free from the chains of death and our sin no longer bound to You, and we rising with You to newness of life and the guarantee of salvation to come. Remind us of these great truths, Lord God, in this broken world where we need these great truths to be reminded of. We thank You, Lord, for unwinding history, for unbreaking what has been broken. Where news like we heard yesterday, when You return, will not be heard again. Death will be no more. Pain will be no more. Trial will be no more. Lord, we long for that day, and we thank You for the promises wrapped up in this table, and we confess to You, Lord, We are part of the brokenness of this world. And we repent of our sin. Fully trusting you, Lord Jesus, we go to the table. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Receive the assurance of pardon, taken from Colossians chapter 1, 19 to 22. In Christ, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him he was pleased to reconcile all things to himself, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross. And you who were once estranged and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his fleshly body through death, so as to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable before him. Brothers and sisters, it is through Jesus Christ our Lord we are forgiven and reconciled to God. Praise be to our God. Well, I know I said last week I was going to wrap up our discussion on the resurrection of the body, but I decided not to because it ties in well to communion this morning, so this week will be my wrap-up. Again, we've gone through the Apostles' Creed, considering each portion of it, so hopefully you have a fuller understanding of what it is we confess as the church in that creed. Again, if you have more questions on it, feel free to ask. And also, there's so many resources you can grab in the Apostles' Creed. But there's more I want to say as it relates to what Paul wrote to the Corinthians as we were looking at towards the end of the Creed regarding the resurrection of the body and life everlasting. Let me pray before I move into this. Our Heavenly Father, as we consider this portion yet from Paul, I do ask that our ears would be open, our hearts attentive to receive that which is pleasing in your sight. And we pray this in your name. Amen. So Paul, writing to a church that had many questions, many concerns, broken people living in Corinth. We're broken people living in America. That's why these letters apply to us as well. They're not written to us, per se. Paul didn't sit down and have us in mind in West Des Moines, but God did in its application. So Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, God applying it to the church through the ages. What was happening here, essentially, in this section, as we've talked about the last few weeks, the church was incorporating worldly philosophy with biblical wisdom. And they were incorporating it so much that it was affecting what they believed concerning gospel issues, and the gospel issue directly here was the resurrection of the body. Now again, one of the applications we've made is that it's hard to be aware of philosophies that find their way into the church, and they happen so subtly. So subtly, so smoothly, they're mixed and twisted with truth, and suddenly we become accustomed to them, and the church changes slowly over time, more and more away from Scripture. That's why we have reformations, reforming back to the Word of God. There is a direction in reformation, not away from God's Word, but back towards it, and that's in God's good pleasure what He sends to a people over time as well, in great awakenings. In particular, church leaders in history like Luther or Calvin, and so forth. So you had these empty philosophies and teachings that were finding their ways into the church of God. Excuse me. They were mixing with God's word. And again, one of these particular teachings here was that there was no resurrection of the body. And we could say, a broad application is, we've really adopted some evolutionary theory. I went to a conference a couple years ago where there were, the prominent theme was evolutionary theory amongst most of the Christians there. But how has that affected the church? Granted, there's bigger issues than that in the church today that we're syncretizing with. A lot of social justice issues, some Marxist thought, and so forth. But here particularly, Corinth was wrestling with the resurrection of the body. In Corinth, there was a teaching that the body was a prison, and at death, the soul was freed from the prison of the body. The body itself didn't hold much value. You just wanted to be freed from it to advance to that next stage. And Paul says, no, the resurrection of the body is directly tied to these gospel issues of what happened at Christ's resurrection. And so let me back up to what we've looked at here and read 1 Corinthians 15. Paul wrote, "But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead, But he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. So there's the gospel implication right there. If Christ hasn't been raised, it's no gospel. It's no truth. You're still in your sins. And Paul says, then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. So we spent a few weeks covering that portion, considering life and death and how this issue is tied to the central tenets of our faith, of the death and resurrection of Jesus. And then we come to our section this morning that I want to consider. 1 Corinthians 15, 20 to 34. This is what Paul wrote. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own turn. Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For he has put everything under his feet. Now, when it says that everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son of Man will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. I mean, there's just so much in here. You know, I even feel like I want to preach on what I don't have prepared of God's current rule and reign, everything put under him now, his rule and reign, and what that looks like even in a broken world where we experience things like yesterday in Dayton and El Paso. What does it mean that Christ rules and reigns now and is reversing the curse? We'll hit a little bit of that, but there's so much in here of the risen Christ who rules and reigns now, who is putting all enemies under his feet, with the last enemy, death, to be destroyed when he comes again. But I want to tie this to communion as it relates to the resurrection of Jesus. And so, let's hit this verse again. This is where I'm going to start. But Christ has been raised. Okay, Corinth, you're wondering if there's resurrection. You believe the soul continues on, but what about the body? Has Christ been raised or not? You say no. If you say no, this is a gospel issue. Paul says Christ has been raised from the dead. He's the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. He says, for since death came by one man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. Now, he's using, again, that federal principle. In Adam, we're born in sin. Adam represented us in the garden. What Adam did, we did. He represented us there. Death came to all of us, all of humanity. The world is broken. Adam represented us there. We were in the garden. Through one man came sin. But through one man comes the resurrection. Christ is the second Adam, the new Adam. If you're found in Christ, if your faith is in him, he represents you now. No longer does Adam, but Jesus does. So what Jesus has done, you have done. Paul says, for as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. We've talked about this the last few weeks as well. Everybody's going to be raised from the dead. We know that. Everyone will be fitted with resurrected bodies. Not everyone will go to heaven. Some will be raised to eternal life in their resurrected body and go and be with the Lord forever. Others raised in their resurrected bodies will go to hell for eternal torment. Everyone will be raised from the dead. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And Paul's saying, but Corinth, how can you say Christ has not been raised? He is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So Paul right away is building on the Old Testament image of first fruits. Let me hop back to Leviticus here to get that image. Leviticus 23, we read this of first fruits. The Lord said to Moses, speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you enter the land I'm going to give to you, and you reap its harvest, bring to the priests a sheaf of the first grain of your harvest. He is to wave the sheaf before the Lord, so it will be accepted on your behalf. The priest is to wave it on the day after the Sabbath. On the day you wave the sheaf, you must sacrifice as a burnt offering to the Lord a lamb, a year old without defect, together with its grain offerings of 2/10 of an ephah and fine flour mixed with oil, an offering made to the Lord by fire, a pleasing aroma, and its drink offering of 1/4 of a hin of wine. You must not eat any bread or roasted or new grain until the very day you bring this offering to your God. This is to be the lasting ordinance for the generations to come wherever you live. So this is the lasting ordinance, the first fruits you bring to the Lord. It's a lasting ordinance fulfilled in Jesus, lasting in him. Paul says he is the first fruits. Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. This first offering to make us right with God once and for all. And then our time comes. Second fruits, third fruits, fourth fruits. We're raised from the dead. Our time is coming as well. But Christ is seen as that first fruit, firstborn from the dead among many brothers. Jesus, that Lamb of God, that final sacrifice for our sins, as the author of Hebrews states, an offering done once and for all now, not to be repeated over and over, but that final Lamb offered for the complete forgiveness of all those who put their faith in him. The resurrection of Jesus matters. Jesus, who had no sin, became sin for us. On that cross, the Lamb who was slaughtered for the sins of the world took our sins upon him, taking those to the grave. I mean, Christ, being unfamiliar to death, was put in the grave and death just threw him out. 3 days later, free from the sins he took in there, our sins. And as we've talked about the last few weeks, then he appeared to the disciples. Then he appeared to over 500 people who were alive during the writing of Paul's letter here. Paul basically saying, if you don't believe what I'm saying, go ask any of those 500 if Jesus rose bodily from the grave. And Paul, again, we're reminded, says, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. Go ask any of them that have seen him. He is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. This is good news for us in Christ. What's our resurrection going to be like? It's going to be like the first fruits. It's going to be like his who rose from the dead. Now, there were others who Jesus rose from the dead. You have Lazarus, who Christ called forth from the tomb. But Lazarus, coming out of the tomb, would die again, right? He wasn't given his eternal resurrected body. He was called forth from the tomb to show the power of God, not only to forgive sins, but to raise the dead. You have others in Scripture as well who were brought back from death, but not in their resurrected bodies. He is the first fruits of that resurrection. Paul reminds us in Romans 8, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. So the questions I've had in this series have been phenomenal, post-sermon, even during the week. And a lot of them have to do with funerals and death. I've talked a little bit about it, you know, cremation or body burial, or what do we do? Other questions will be like, what am I going to be like when I rise from the dead? Will I be recognizable? Will I be me? You know, we've talked about that a bit too, but I want to go there for a moment. And let me just say, so my fallback answer right away when I'm asked these questions is this answer. What's coming? No eye has seen, no ears heard, no heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. But as I've said also in the past weeks, we do know a little bit. But even the little bit we know is nothing compared to the fullness that's coming. And the little bit we know is rooted in the first fruits of the resurrected Jesus. Was he knowable? We say, yes, he was knowable. Thomas, put your hands in my wounds. Jesus, it's you. Again, he ate fish, walked through doors. It was him, but it wasn't him. It was more than him. A resurrected, perfected him, but it was him. There was overlap between his time before resurrection and after, and the same will be for us. Now, I don't know what the rest of heaven will be like. When my kids ask those questions too, I often say, well, maybe we can smell sounds, right? Maybe we can smell sounds or hear colors. I don't know. I mean, I don't know. I can't imagine what it would be like. But what we do know is what Jesus was like in his resurrection. The verse that was read, we know this right now, that time of bodily resurrection has not yet come. We read in Revelation, John wrote, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. El Paso, Dayton, West Des Moines. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. We look forward to what's coming. We do, right? The full undoing of the curse, us bodily with Christ. No more news like we're dealing with today. New heavens, new earth. All Christ's enemies defeated, done away with. So in communion, we consider the reality of what Christ has done on the cross. The past reality. But also in communion, we consider the present reality of what he is doing right now. Verse 20 again, Paul says this. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. Now, if you dive into some of the Greek, it's pretty fun. So the Greek, in the Greek, this is what's called the perfect tense. And all that it's saying in this particular section is that there was a past action with a present reality. Not only did Christ rise on a certain day in history, but the present reality, according to the Greek, is that he has risen right now, bodily, in heaven. The present reality is there is a risen Christ living right now in his resurrected body at the right hand of the Father. A past event with this present reality. And then we say, well, what about all those that have passed on before us? What about those that were believers in Dayton or in El Paso? What about fathers and mothers, grandparents, children who have died in the faith? Well, what about them? Well, where are they? Well, they too await that final day of their bodies being raised like we talked about last week. You know, that picture of the cornfield, a graveyard being God's divine field that one day will be raised to newness of life, that the seed that goes in is different than the seed that comes out. They're awaiting their eternal bodies, but where they're at right now, like Christ said to the thief on the cross, this day you will be with me in paradise. It is perfect, it is wonderful, but there's still more coming. Revelation 6, 9 to 11, we read this. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they bore. So John is seeing into heaven, and he's seeing martyrs, martyrs that died for the profession of Christ. He sees them slain for the word of God under the altar, and this is what he writes. He says, they cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood and those who dwell on the earth? They're waiting for the resurrection of their bodies as well. But we read this right now. Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. There's a present reality of believers with the Lord right now, but there's the fullness that's coming when he comes again. Resurrected bodies, new heavens, new earth. And Paul wrote this, verse 22, that we're considering this morning, but each in his own turn. Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. This day you'll be with me in paradise, he said to the thief, but there's more coming. When Christ returns and ushers in the fullness of new heavens, new earth, perfection, resurrected bodies, those that are in the grave will rise first. In fact, we read this from 1 Thessalonians. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of a trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Now, it's interesting. So you get different eschatologies even built off of passages like this. But what you have is a victorious king returning to his city. So you have the king and his army going out to battle. The king wins the battle, and he comes back to his city. And as he comes back to the city, the image is all the people in the city go out to meet him. So the whole city rushes out to meet their victorious king. They meet him, and then they all come back to the city together. So you have believers rushing out to meet the victorious king who comes down to earth, new heavens, new earth. He's victorious, and we rejoice with him. That's the image we have of our victorious king's return, who now rules and reigns and is putting all enemies under his feet. Last enemy to be destroyed is death. That day is coming. So how can this be? As Paul wrote in our section this morning, "For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own turn. Christ the firstfruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him." And we ask, who represents us? Does Adam still represent us? Are we still in our sins? Are we going to be those who do not go out to meet the king, but who are sent away when he returns? Or are we of those that go out to meet him and come back with him as he establishes a new heavens and a new earth? Christ has come as that second Adam, our new representative. And Paul says, each in his own turn. Now, this word turn here is a military term that Paul uses in his writing. It refers to a detachment of soldiers. So Paul is not only giving this picture of troops in the city running out to meet their victorious king, he's saying people, those that belong to Christ, will be detached from their units, if you will, one unit at a time, to go out to meet Jesus. First, those who have died. They'll rise from the graves. They'll go out to meet him as he returns. Then us will be changed, and we'll go out to meet him and return with him. We're being detached as units, if you will, to our victorious king when he comes again. So we take communion today. I want you to consider the reality of what it means to be found in Christ. Not only that our sins are forgiven, not only that Christ has died, and if we're in him, we died with him and we rose with him again and are seated with him in heavenly places. But I want you to consider this from Ephesians. He, God the Father, worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. This is where he's seated right now, that present reality. As it seems like the world is falling apart, here you have Christ seated above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and above every name that is named. Not only in this age, Paul wrote to Ephesus, but also in the age to come, that present reality. Now, we don't see things clearly. We see through a glass dimly. We're like, Christ, where is your rule and reign? Over 30 people killed yesterday. Where's your rule and reign? And our answer is, he rules and reigns now, though we don't understand the progress of history fully. Then Paul writes here, and he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The present reality in communion, consider as well what Christ is doing in his rule and his reign. The last thing I want to consider before we move to the table. In communion, we consider the future reality. We consider what's coming, what has yet to unfold, because of the death and resurrection of Jesus. So if one thing is consistent through all of history, it's the lust for power, to control. We see nations do it against other nations. We flip on the news, we see political leaders do it. Our whole history is marked by the devastation of one group trying to control another. I had this great conversation with my kids the other day about government, and they essentially asked, well, what's its purpose? I'm like, well, to protect its citizens. Too much of it becomes a problem, right? Because we're all just sinners. Whatever level that you work at in society, we're all just people dealing with sin, trying to control others, to have them get in line. The history of nations at war, the lust for control and rule. But the irony is, all leaders, all rulers, all authorities are under one who was placed by God who is King of Kings, Lord of Lords, over all presidents, over all dictators. It's Jesus himself. And Paul wrote this, "For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For he has put everything under his feet." Now when it says that everything has been put under him, it's clear that this does not include God himself who put everything under Christ. But when he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. The present reality of the rule and reign of Christ that we don't see clearly, but we believe, that we take communion and acknowledge, God, you are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It reminds me of Isaiah 9, those words we sing in Christmas. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, the government shall be on his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there'll be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore." From this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. From this time forth and forevermore. And we're like, where are you, Jesus? He's like ruling and reigning. You don't completely see it and understand it, but there he's doing it right now. And of the increase of his kingdom and government, there will be no end until he comes again. We meet him in return with our victorious king, new heavens, new earth, resurrected bodies. The day is coming. We don't live in a universe of a balance of good and evil, and sometimes it gets more evil or sometimes it gets better. We're not in that yin and yang world. We're not in a world where evil somehow can get a foothold and displace the plan of Christ and say, Christ, you might have won on the cross, but you're not going to win in the end. That's not how it plays out. He is in that position of all rule and authority. So the good news for believers in El Paso, in Dayton, while they're filled with tears at the soon-to-be burials of their loved ones, they will not grieve as those without hope. They'll grieve as those that will say, this one belonged to Jesus. They will be raised again. Christ is victorious. Yes, evil may have experienced a little advancement there for a moment, but Christ rules and reigns and will put all his enemies under his feet. And then death will be no more. That last enemy to be destroyed, death itself. Let me read real quick. The word that Paul uses for death is katargeo. It's the structure of the word, again, is a present reality with a future certainty. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is this present reality of death with the future certainty of it going away. That's what the word means, the present reality of death here. But there's a future certainty that it will be no more. You could say when Christ returns, there will be the death of death. This final enemy done away with in its own death, in its own demise, there will be no more dying, no more suffering, no more pain, no more war. No more mass shootings. And then we see with Scripture all the nations will be saved. But what does that mean? That means when Christ returns, separates the sheep from the goats, those that belong to him, returning with him, new heavens, new earth, and all the nations are saved then. Because it's the believers who remain with him. Christ has come. Just for clarification, Paul makes clear what, again, this present and future rule of Christ looks like. Paul says this. I can't emphasize these words enough. For he must reign. Where's the one I want to get to? Let me just read it. For he must put everything under his feet. Now when it says that everything has been put under him, it's clear that this does not include God himself, the Father, who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, that God may be all in all. So my only intention this morning, as we wrap up our thoughts from the end of 1 Corinthians here, is that when we go to the communion table, and what I've said this morning, that you go to the table with an image in your mind of the past reality that hinges on the death and resurrection of Jesus. What happened in the past? What did he do on the cross and in resurrection? I want you to go to the table with the thoughts that hinge on the present reality of the resurrected Christ and what he's doing now in your life and in the world. And I want you to go to the table with the understanding of the resurrected Christ, of what he will yet do when he comes again. So we come to the table, this feast of remembrance, remembering his broken body and poured out blood, the forgiveness of sins. We consider his present work in our life in the world, and we anticipate his coming again. That's all I'm trying to say this morning. We go to the table with those three things in mind. With that said, the table is for the body of Christ. It's not for unbelievers. It's for the family of God. So just like when you go home at lunch, more than likely it's going to be your family around the table. You sit down with your family and you eat. And this is what God is calling his family together to do right now, to eat with him, to remember their spot in the reality of what Christ has done. So those who have confessed Jesus as Lord and Savior, you are welcome to come to the table. If you're visiting with us, if you're in good standing in your church, you're welcome to come to the table. But the flip side of that is, if you're not in Christ, if you're not a believer, just let the elements pass you by. They're not for you. They're for the family of God. But better yet, repent of your sin, receive Christ as Lord, and become a part of that family. But this is a calling to the family of God as we remember the sacrifice that Christ has made for the church. And then we also come as a family with a warning that we're not to take this table in vain. We're not to presume against God. What that means, if you're currently involved in some sin that you're unrepentant of, that you will not give up, let the elements pass you by, that you don't eat and drink wrath upon yourself. Again, what I'm not saying here is you don't come to the table when you have been good enough. You come to the table when you acknowledge that you are not good enough, but Christ is, and he is sufficient for the forgiveness of all of your sins. But if there's sins you want more than Jesus, don't take the elements. Instead, even now, repent of that sin. God, I acknowledge there is this sin I want more than you. Help me not want it more. I repent of it. I need you, Jesus. Then come joyfully to the table. It's a joyful, serious celebration. But don't presume on the grace of God. We approach it as this serious celebration of all that he has done, is doing, and will do. Let me pray, and when I'm done praying, I invite the elders to come forward as we prepare to distribute the elements. Jesus, we thank you for the reality of what you've done in the world on your cross, taking our sins, rising again, and giving us forgiveness of sins, reconciliation with God. We come to the table acknowledging what you are doing. You are at work in us. You are at work in the world. All your enemies are being put under your feet. You are changing us, making us look more and more like you, until the day we're fully made like you, when we're raised from the dead or transformed if we're still living when you return. So in that we acknowledge what you will yet do, Lord, and we long to sit at your table in a world where we don't have to hear the news like we heard again last night, where we don't have to grieve and feel the pain and wonder what are these families going through, but where death will be no more. Lord, we long for that coming day. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for this table, and we pray this in your name. Amen. Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took the bread, and when he broke it, he gave thanks, saying, "As often as you eat of this bread, do this in remembrance of me." For those that need gluten-free bread, there is the cup in the middle. So as the elements are passed, if you don't need the gluten-free bread, leave the cup full for those that do need it.
Jesus, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Reach him and talk him through. In my place, condemned he stood. Seal my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement can it be. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Lifted up was he to die, hid his sin, his was his cry. Now it had exalted high. Hallelujah, what a Savior. When he comes, our glorious King, all his ransom home to bring, then anew this song we'll sing. Hallelujah, what a Savior.
The bread which we break is the communion of the body of Christ. After the same manner, he took the cup. And saying to them, he said, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of."
Come down and be set free. Come to the table. Fires and these thieves, there's no one unwelcome here. So that sin and shame that you brought with you, you can leave it at the door. Let mercy draw you in. Come to the table. Come join the sinners who have been. Beside the Savior, sit down and be set free. Come to the table. Come to the table. To the thief and to the doubter, to the hero and the coward, to the prisoner and the soldier, to the young and to the older, all who hunger, all who thirst, all the last and all the first, all the paupers and the princes, all who failed, you've been forgiven, all who dream and all who suffer, all who loved and lost another, all the chained and all the free, all who follow, all who lead, anyone who's been let down, all the lost you have been found, all who've been labeled right or wrong, to everyone who hears this song. Come to the table. Come join the sinners who have been.
The cup of blessing which we bless is the communion of the blood of Christ. Let me pray. Jesus, we thank you for the table and the bread, the juice, your Spirit's presence among us and what you've commanded us to do, reminding us of the reality of who you are, who you've made us to be in you. We thank you for the forgiveness of our sins. We thank you that you rule and reign. Jesus, we love you. We pray this in your name. Amen. Our offering this morning will be for Resonate Global Mission. As the offering is passed, also please pass the folders at the end of the aisles so we know who's with us this morning. Would you pray with me, please? Jesus, we thank you for the world that you have created. We know in the beginning, Lord, as you created, you declared it good. And we remember the fall. And so often, Lord, our eyes are blind to your goodness because we're consumed with the fall. Our own struggles with sin, the brokenness in the world, Lord. Lord, give us eyes to see your goodness and your work in the world, Lord. Eyes to see your work in our lives. Continue to reinforce the faith that we have, the good hope that you've given to us, the guarantee of your Spirit, the promise of our coming, fullness of our salvation. That we might shine as lights in a dark and broken world. The world speaks of being woke to social justice realities, Lord. But it's you who gives light to the eyes. It's you who awakens from darkness into the glorious presence of your Son, of the realities of who you are, of your rule and your reign, Lord. It is the church that you give eyes to see. So forgive us for being in slumber, Lord, consumed with the world, the comforts of the world, the pursuit of possessions, status. Let us be consumed with you, Jesus. In this broken world, Lord, we grieve this morning with the families in El Paso and in Dayton. I pray, Lord, that your presence would be with them. I pray for believers, Lord, directly involved in these situations, that you would comfort them. And I pray for those that don't know you, make them believers in this time, Lord, that they would see the only hope they have in this life and the life to come is you. Lord, I thank you for the safety that you've allowed us to live in, even comparable to other nations. And we know there are times where such events happen. Help us not ask those hard questions in those times. Help us always be prepared, Lord, to give a hope, to give an account of the hope that's within us, Lord, even if the hard times were West Des Moines. Might we trust you, Lord, in good and bad times. And that applies to every area of life. Difficulty in work, in marriage, in finances, and in death. But now we do pray for those families, Lord. I pray that you would give them peace that can only come from you, that they would see clearly who you are, that you would be their hope through tragedy. And we know in the upcoming days, Lord, the political machine is going to spin this one way or another, giving no theological account to a broken world and a ruling and reigning king. But we thank you that you've given us eyes to see beyond political parties. There's more to this life. There are principalities, there are powers. There is an enemy to you and the church that seeks to blind the world to who you are. And Lord, you've given us an hour on Sunday mornings to proclaim the truth. I pray we wouldn't leave it at an hour on Sunday mornings, but that our life would be so filled with you that those that we meet and talk to, that they would see and know you. Whether it be through compassion, through words of encouragement, but ultimately we know the hearing of the word comes from the direct speaking of the word, the truth itself. Let us not shy away from your death and your resurrection and your ascension, Lord. Let us never be embarrassed of that reality, of why we exist, of why the world turns. Might we never be shamed into cowering this message that the world needs to hear. Lord, we thank you that there is more coming as well. There is the day of healing, no more mourning or crying. And we know that applies to many in our church as they struggle as well. I do pray for healing for Al Nichols' body as he is in the hospital this morning, trying to find out what was going on with his heart yesterday. I pray for healing for him. Lord Jesus, we pray with Alice Feinart for her father as the doctors work to restore him to good health as well. We pray health for his kidneys, Lord. Please give him good health. For Terry Spoolstra, as she prepares for surgery, I pray the surgery would go well, that you would guide the doctors and the nurses, that her recovery would be full and swift. We pray, Lord, as well for Paula Ribbons as she continues to battle cancer. We pray that you would give her good hope amidst this struggle. For Angie, Lord, for Mike and others, not only who have been through the battle with cancer, but who are fighting it right now. We pray for strength for their bodies. Lord Jesus, we thank you that the serve team has returned. We thank you for the 70 students that were represented there and the leaders. We thank you for safety and travel. We thank you for the good encouragement I know that they have received and that they have given as well. Thank you for the proclamation of the gospel through the serve team in these past days. God, we do pray for wisdom for those that lead from the home to the nation, to the nations of the world. Give us wisdom. Give our leaders of this nation wisdom. We know the day is coming when every knee bows, every tongue confesses. The nations come to you for direct counsel. Lord, we long your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray we see more and more of that as life presses forward. But until then, Lord, help us to burn brightly for you. Jesus, you are the hope of the nations. You do have the words of life. We thank you for this great salvation, and we pray this in your name. Amen. Are there any announcements this morning? If not, would you stand to receive the benediction? This is our prayer for El Paso, for Dayton, and this is the assurance that we have from Paul to the church at Philippi. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. May it guard your hearts and your minds in the knowledge and the love of God, and of God's Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, and the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit remain with you always. Amen.
Grace on top of grace.
you take.